So happy Easter. I hope you all got a chocolate on the way in if you wanted one. I was quite surprised at the number of people who didn't want a chocolate on Easter. The problem is the kids will eat them all if you don't eat them. Or I might have a few anyway. But it's great to come together on one of the most on the most important day of the Christian year, isn't it? It's wonderful to come together when we remember the most significant event in human history. When we remember that event, which was the pivot of history, the climax of history, when God did something that changed everything. It's when heaven's gates were flung open wide. It's when anybody who will can enter into God's presence once again, made clean by the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's a wonderful day, and I think we have rejoiced in his presence today. This is the garden tomb in Jerusalem, where Jesus is reputed to have been laid and where he rose again. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called W.E. Sangster, but he was a great Methodist preacher who died in 1859. The next one, Jill, please. And as he got to the end of his life, he got progressively weaker and to the point that he wasn't actually able to speak. And he wrote this to his daughter. "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not to want to shout." It's great to be together, isn't it? To recognize that Jesus is alive. To shout, "He is risen. He is among us. Jesus is alive today." I don't know whether you've ever heard of electromagnetic induction. Anybody ever heard of electromagnetic induction? Well, apparently it was discovered by Sir Michael Faraday in 1831. And when he was dying, some journalists questioned him about his speculations for a life after death. He said this, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." You know, many people think that Christians live their lives based on speculations or on faith as opposed to facts. As if faith is blindly taking a step into the dark, a leap into the dark, just taking a risk on chance. But for the Christian, faith is based on facts. And today, we put our faith firmly on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Putting your faith in facts, that is believing. Often we don't think about it in that way. Roger Forster describes it in this way. He said, when God shows us signs, he says, "Signs enable us to put our feet down on facts and find that we can have faith." Let me read that again. "Signs enable us to put our feet down on facts and find that we can have faith." Isn't that wonderful? Do you see the signs that God has given to you that enable you to place your feet on the facts, on the rock? Have you seen signs that God has given to you personally? Things that he's spoken to you? Do you see the things around you? Why is the universe rational? Einstein said, "The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible." Who did start it all? Why does this natural world stick to laws? How can a lump of matter start to think and reason and appreciate and love and create? You know, for the Christian, we don't come to Easter Sunday with just a blind opinion based on nothing. But our joy today is coming to a God who has stepped into human history, who has done something in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. His greatest sign to humanity was the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, if you've never looked at the facts surrounding the resurrection, let me encourage you today, whether you're a Christian or not, have a look at some of the facts surrounding the resurrection, because at the very least, you will need to explain them to people around you at some point. You could read or watch the book called The Case for Christ, which we watched as a church not long back. There's a journalist who seeks to uncover the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection. He hopes to disprove it. He's quite cross that his wife believes in it, so he tries to disprove it. But actually, he finds an answer he's not expecting. Or maybe you've read the book, or you could read the book, Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. That's one of many, it's been reprinted many, many times. But he was skeptical regarding the resurrection of Jesus, and he set out to analyze the sources and write a short paper called Jesus, the Last Phase. It was intended to demonstrate the apparent myth. But in compiling his notes, he became convinced of the resurrection and set out the truth of it, of his reasoning in his book. So if you've never looked at the facts of the resurrection of Jesus, it is worth on this day saying to yourself, maybe I ought to find out a bit more about it. And for us who believe, it is wonderful to be able to put our trust in a God who has stepped into history, in the facts of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. So let's just turn to Mark 16 together. You see here a small group of bewildered, mournful women looking downwards, wanting to do something for their Lord out of love and devotion. Their world had crumbled. They had no idea of resurrection. They hadn't even thought out who was going to move the stone for them. And they were just devastated and full of grief. And they come early in the morning because they want to put spices on Jesus' body to honor him, to show their love for him. You can imagine how they felt that morning. Then verse 4 says this, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed or astonished." And that's a picture. I don't know if you can see it very well. It's the ladies peering into the tomb. Can you imagine? They came to the tomb. They were wondering how they could move the stone, and all of a sudden, they looked up. The stone wasn't there. Something unexpected had happened. They must have felt a flash of emotion, confusion. What is going on? Maybe even a flash of, has something changed? Has something? Is there hope here? So when they entered the tomb, they saw this young man in a white robe. They were amazed. This word is only used twice in Mark, and it denotes an excitement and alarm. Matthew tells us that it's an angel. It's just wonderful. You have the participation of heaven and earth in this event. You can imagine, can't you? Heaven on tiptoe. They knew that the great victory had been won, but the humans didn't know it yet. And you can imagine them just watching, seeing, and I bet the angel was so thrilled to be chosen to be the one to come and tell the humans of what God had done. Jesus is alive. And you look at the way the man, the angel expresses it. He says, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And in those short phrases, such an amount of truth is packed. His message is Jesus the Nazarene, the one that you knew. He was crucified. This one has conquered death, and he is going ahead of you. Do you know that is still true? Jesus is going ahead of us. He has conquered death, and he is ahead of us. He's ahead of us in these next weeks. He's ahead of us in these next months. He's ahead of us in these next years. And someone shared with me this last week, who was here last Sunday, that they were looking at that picture on the wall of the swimming, and they were a bit concerned by it because the perspective's not quite right. And all you can see is kind of, well, they've made a good start. You know, they're doing a good start, but you can't see what's ahead. And they felt that the Lord was saying that we've made a good start, but what is ahead? We have no idea of the greatness of the things that God wants to do. There is so much ahead. And we're just at the beginning of the things that he wants to do. But he is going ahead of us, and he is preparing a way, and he's opening doors, and he's giving us things and people to reach out to, things to share. The Lord is ahead of us. So Jesus had told the disciples that he would, repeatedly, that he would die and be raised. But they didn't understand it. They probably thought it was just one of those things that they just did not understand. Jesus was more enigmatic at times than they could possibly understand, but they didn't really understand it all. They must have felt quite dim when eventually they did realize that Jesus had probably told them, you know, 4 or 5 times that this was going to happen. But you see in verse 11, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, that's Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe it. Verse 12, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. You see, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. They did not expect the resurrection. And yet when they saw Jesus for themselves, when they saw him, then they believed. Maybe that's you this morning. You feel like, well, if I just saw it myself, then I would believe it. Otherwise, all these people are telling me things, but I don't believe it. Maybe we need to perhaps seek out some answers for ourselves. Maybe we need to look into these big questions. You know, the Bible is a book that you can study. It is a book that has many, many people have written many, many things about it. But if you are genuinely seeking to know whether God is real or not, you need to genuinely look at some of the positive sources talking about God's word. Maybe this, you need to do an Alpha course, or maybe you need to get one of the books that I mentioned earlier. There is so much evidence that Jesus rose again. Don't ignore what could be the most important investigation of your life. Timothy Keller, he wrote in his book called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, he said this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. It really is the crucial issue in history. On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned on his fellow artists in a spirit of indignation. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead? Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped on him with disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away and he rules and reigns and triumphs." Isn't that wonderful? It is the Christian's belief and hope, and it is true that everything changed when Jesus rose from the dead. I'd like us just for a few moments to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a few verses here, and I felt that the Lord just wanted to talk to us about the thing we've sang many times, about being, he has made you alive in Christ. You were dead once, but he's made you alive. He's made us alive. Let's start, look at verse 1 to verse 5 to start with. "As for you," this is Paul talking to the Christians in Ephesus. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Just wonderful verses. Paul is describing in the first three verses how we used to live in our pre-Christian days. Can you remember what it was like before you were a Christian? Do you know you're not born a Christian? You actually have to become a Christian at some point. Do you remember what it was like? He's talking about how we were deeply affected by our environment. We were deeply affected by our own propensity to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. And we were deeply affected by a supernatural enemy, which we didn't probably even recognize. He describes us as being dead in transgressions and sins. A transgression is an act that goes against a law or a rule. The picture is stepping over a line. You know you shouldn't step on the grass, but you step on it anyway. Now, maybe that's a trivial example, but there are many times where we know there is something we shouldn't do, and yet we do it anyway. That's a transgression. In Bible terms, a transgression is a sin against God. When we do something that we know is wrong, it is a sin against God. And we may even rationalize it and excuse it to ourselves, but God is the one who knows the truth. This causes spiritual deadness because it separates us from God. Our own sin separates us from God. And we live in the world surrounded by others that are similarly dead, separated from God. Now, Paul says, because of this, we had no hope. We were alienated from God's life. What a dreadful picture. We were out of fellowship with God. We were by nature objects of wrath. You know, our sin is an offense to God. And Paul paints this vivid picture. This is where you were. You were dead. There was no hope. You were dead. But he calls attention to God's mighty action in Christ. Verse 4 starts with, "But." You were in this dreadful state, this hopeless position. But because of God's great love for us. Just stop a minute. Do you know, because of God's great love for you, God's great love for you, because of his rich mercy towards you, he acted decisively on our behalf. He took those who were spiritually dead, those who were objects of wrath, those who had done things that were awful to the King of Kings, and he made us alive with Christ. And not only that, verse 6, 7, and 10 says, he seated us with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with him. He will show us and does show us the incomparable riches of his grace and his kindness. Are you not aware of being the recipient of God's mercy day by day? Verse 10 even says, you are his masterpiece. You are his workmanship, his new creation. You know, before, we were helpless before these forces that came against us. We couldn't free ourselves from them. We couldn't free ourselves from our sins. There was no way of doing that. God knew we would never be able to do it. But when he sent his son to die as a sacrifice on behalf of the whole world, when Jesus died, he broke your chains. He smashed the claims that the enemy had to you, and he welcomed you as his own. That death on the cross was breaking the power of the enemy. When Jesus rose again, you have new life, just as Jesus rose again. God has made you alive. You are no longer spiritually dead. He's made you alive. What God did in Christ when he raised him from the dead, he has also done in you. He's raised you up from a place that you could never have got up out of from on your own, but he has raised you up. He's breathed new life in you. You now share the life that Jesus had when God raised him from the dead. That life that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You know, it's so exciting to be able to celebrate that next week with the baptisms. That our life was dead. We died. We're under the water. Our life died when Jesus died. And then we come up to new life in Christ. And for so many of us, we can say we remember that. I remember when we were in the revival in Pensacola, and every single night there was such rejoicing over our salvation, such joy that we'd been saved, such joy that he picked us up out of the darkness. And partly that is because we were seeing that happen to people every single day, people who were being picked out of these dreadful states and put on the rock and given a new life, a new hope. You know, there should be such rejoicing in our hearts when we stop today and we remember he has made us alive. He's given you new life. He's given you his spirit that lives inside you. He is never going to leave you. Do you know, death no longer has a hold on you. Did you notice you were singing this morning? As God's people, we will never die spiritually. We will die physically. But we'll never die spiritually. You are now alive. You have eternal life, which starts now and goes on forever. You know, eternal life becomes your possession when you come into that relationship with Jesus. When you believe what he did on the cross and when you repent of your sins and give your life to him, then eternal life becomes your possession. It starts now. And we know that in 100, 200 years, we'll all be there. We'll all be before him. Those of us who've given our lives to Jesus will be standing before his throne. And I was wondering, just as we were singing today, I wonder if we'll have an area for Hope Church or for the UK where we'll all be worshiping together. And we'll look around and we'll see each other and we'll say, do you remember what it was like? And now look, we're here with Jesus forever. I remember someone describing it as you're getting towards the end of your life and it looks like you're going to die. But before you actually die, life snatches you away to be with Jesus. You may die physically, and you will. We will. But we'll never die spiritually. That's why we can sing that song, which Phil and I often say, perhaps we need to explain that a bit. You know, I will live, I will not die, that song. But it's talking about you are not going to die. You're going to live with Jesus forever. Death is not our enemy anymore because Jesus has broken the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 says this. Since the children, that is us, have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus broke the power of death and he set us free. Do you remember the verses we looked at on the weekend away in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You know, God has made you into a new creation. He has made you with a new kind of life, a new DNA, God's DNA and God's life working inside us. You know, it's only possible because he was willing to take your death so that you could be made alive. Now, God's life lives on the inside of you, so we need to live for him. I came across this story, and I thought I'd share it with you. There was once a man named George Thomas, a pastor in a small New England town. One Easter Sunday morning, he came to church carrying a rusty, bent old birdcage and set it by the pulpit. Several eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, Pastor Thomas began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming towards me swinging this birdcage. On the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds, shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the lad and asked, "What have you got there, son?" "Just some old birds," came the reply. "What are you going to do with them?" I asked. "Take them home and have fun with them," he answered. "I'm going to tease them and pull out their feathers and make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time." "But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do then?" "Oh, I got some cats," said the boy. "They like birds. I'll take them to them." The pastor was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those old birds, son?" "Why, you don't want those birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing and they ain't even pretty." "How much?" the pastor asked again. The boy sized up the pastor as if he was crazy and said, £10. The pastor reached in his pocket and took out a £10 note. He placed it in the boy's hand. In a flash, the boy was gone. The pastor picked up the cage and gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree in a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door and by softly tapping the bars, persuaded the birds out, setting them free. Well, that explained the empty bird cage on the pulpit, and then the pastor began to tell this story. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir, I just caught the world full of people down there, set me a trap, used bait I knew they couldn't resist, got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce and how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and fight. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm really going to have fun." "And what will you do when you get done with them?" Jesus asked. "I'll kill them," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Why, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you, curse you and kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" he asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered, "All your tears and all your blood." Jesus said, "Done." And then he paid the price. The pastor picked up the cage, he opened the door, and he walked from the pulpit. There's limitations to that story, as in everyone. But in John 5:24, Jesus speaking, he says this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." You know, Jesus paid everything that we could be free. You know, there's a point where you cross over from death to life. Do you know Hope Church started on an Easter Sunday morning? So in a sense, this is our birthday as well. We started on Easter Sunday in 2010. There's one man who had been doing an Alpha course with us before we started Hope Church. And he'd been really seeking to know who God was. And he came to us that morning and he said, "I became a Christian in the night." It was a wonderful start to church service. And he said, "I was in the night and I woke up and I almost saw a picture of God picking me up and turning me round and putting me down again very gently." And he said, "I knew that God was saying he wanted to change my life." And he gave his life to Jesus that day. You know, that was the beginning of Hope Church. And that is what we have always, always been about people coming to know Jesus, about their lives being changed, crossing over from death to life, starting a new life with Jesus. So maybe today is the day when you cross over. I felt that God was saying for some of you, he's been waiting a long time. He's done everything needed for you to be able to be right with him. But you have to do something. You have to humble yourself and ask the living God to forgive you and to come into your life. You know, none of us knows when we're going to get another opportunity to receive Jesus. So don't spurn the mercy of God. There will be a day when we will all face him. But today is a wonderful day to receive his forgiveness, to receive his mercy. Now, for those of us who know Jesus, the believer, today we want to see how great the love the Father has lavished on us. We want to keep our hearts clean before God. He died that our sins could be forgiven. So let's walk in with clean hands and a pure heart. Let's forgive others. Let's walk in forgiveness. Let's live in the truth of who we are. You have been made alive in Christ. You've been filled with his life. You've been filled with his spirit. Let's live in the new life that we live. Let's not let the old life take over, but we need to crucify the flesh, don't we, and live to this new life that God's given us. You know, God has given us all that we need to be able to live this new life. Thought it was quite a good picture. It's a call to live our lives for Jesus. Not half for Jesus and half for ourselves, but he gave everything for us. And he's alive that you might be able to live this new life. He goes before us and he is able to give us all that we need for what is our situation now and what is ahead. Do you know, Jesus is still alive. He's still changing lives. He's still at work in our nation. And I was reading this last week about the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics, where Ravi Zacharias' ministry is based. They've just bought the property next door, which had belonged to the world-renowned atheist scholar Desmond Morris. It always makes me laugh when those things happen, when Christians end up running their ministries from places that were trying to say that God wasn't alive. I just wanted to remind you this picture that we've seen many times this last week. It's a reminder that the cross shines brightly in our world. It's a reminder that in the midst of destruction, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of things that we don't understand, the cross shines brightly, that Jesus is alive. You know, there is still hope. There is hope for all of our situations. And there's hope for all those around us. People can be forgiven. They can be restored to God. They can have new lives. They can be changed. And you have a message that brings life and hope into this world. As Jesus is alive, so he's alive in you. And he is alive in this world. And we pray to him and he hears us and he answers. So let's let this year be a year where we take hold of the truth of who God is. And let's share that truth with the world around us. And if you need to give your heart to Jesus today, you know that's you. Then he will hear you as you come to him humbly. We're going to finish our service as we take communion together. It's an appropriate time to give our hearts and our lives to Jesus.